Glad to be here this morning to share God's word with you. It's been a rough week, and I thought I was having a rough week when I got the message that Tom had died, and then I got another message that Dean, who's a member of our church here, his sister also died this week, and so it's been a rough week, and you don't want to have weeks like these in your life. And we had problems with our buildings also this week. It's been a crazy, crazy week. So the devil wants to trip and trap us. We're not going to give him a chance. We serve a risen Savior, and we serve a God who will take care of us every step of the way. Praise God for that. Tonight we're going to have an important meeting. At 7:30 p.m., it's concerning our building. We've come to the final stages, and you know what? How many of you built houses before? When you're coming to your final stages, what happens? You run short of money. So we're almost there. We're almost there. And so we need to make an important decision tonight concerning some finances. So we need your permission to move ahead with the church. And so at 7:30, you could be here. We'll only keep you for prophetic minutes, 30. 30 prophetic minutes. So you won't be here long. And so if you decide we're going to get some money and borrow some money, we'll be gone a long time. But if you're going to question us, you're going to stay a long time. So that's... And also, many of you, about 80 of you, signed up for your Revelation seminars. The lessons have arrived. They're in the back there. So I asked you for $10 because we're getting the lessons from Australia. Come over, and we via Advanced Source, we purchased the lessons. It's an expensive thing, the flight. But I might just give it to you for nothing because you've been so good. And so the lessons are there. I was asked to present a seminar in the afternoon, talking to so many people. Someone wanted on a Sunday morning. Someone wanted on a Wednesday evening, Sabbath afternoon, Sabbath night. We have no consensus as to when we would do it. And so I decided that I'll give you the lesson and I'll preach from Revelation. You go home, do the homework. You're going to get so saturated with Revelation that you're not going to ask me to preach it again. And so you're going to really enjoy the lessons. It's one of the finest authors that put the lessons together in the world. And so pick up your lesson, if you can write your name on the little sheet there that you've taken a lesson, so we know who has lessons. There are many people that are not here that have ordered lessons, and so we'd ask you to keep that in mind also. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses from there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in the province of Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his own blood and formed us into a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. My sermon comes from Revelation chapter 2 and 3 this morning. And it's a two-part series I'm going to do. It's the general overview of the church. How many of you, these are letters that John is writing to the churches. How many of you were in love? Okay, nobody. Probably you married for too long. I told you that. How many of you, when you dated, I'm talking about the older guys now. No, younger guys are so smart. If you say to your little your girlfriend down the other side of the world, I love you. Ting! You get the message back, love you too. But when I was growing up, you know, when you sent your letter to your girlfriend, man, you waited about 30 days for a reply. You waited a long time for a reply. You guys know that? A long, long time for a reply. Probably when the reply comes back, she's married. Or he's married. Good old days of letters. How you anticipate letters. Now, I still receive letters today. Not from my wife. I get a lot of letters today. They come in my mailbox. And every afternoon, I know the mailman is so faithful, or the woman, she's so faithful. She brings in the mail every day. And I run to the box. And what do you think I find? Oh, man. I just find bills and bills and credit card offers and sales. This sale and that sale. Some store is getting rid of some old stuff on the shelf and they want you to come and buy it from them. That's the only mail I get today. Can you imagine the surprise that these seven churches had when they had heard that they're going to get a piece of mail from the Isle of Patmos? It's coming from a prophet. John was the leader of these of the seven churches. It's coming from the island. I don't know how long they waited for that mail to come to them. And so it was a great anticipation in waiting for the mail. I don't see the clicker up here. It's been a bad week. You can see that. Is the remote control up here? Do I see it? You can see it? No. So they might have been excited waiting for this mail to come. And when the mail came in, almost with bated breath, they opened it to find out that those letters were addressed to them personally. And so this morning, I have 5 points on the first part of the sermon that I want to dig into to find out what these letters are about. See, John did not get the vision and say, hey, I got the vision last night. Let me go and scribble something and send it to the churches. No, John was very, very structured. He was very organized. When he put pen to paper, every line was meticulously thought about and brought out. And this is why many, many theologians call the book of Revelation a very poetic book. John had taken his time to write the words that he got personally from the lips of Jesus Christ. Now, point number one, that these letters are in chiastic structure. Now, you're going to have an English lesson here this morning. Get your pens out and your papers out and write some notes. What is a chiastic structure? You probably heard that word many, many times. A Okay, I'm hearing some mummering. In a chiastic structure, I'm trying to simplify this. When I was in school, it took me ages to learn this thing. The first statement is parallel to the last statement. The first statement is parallel to the last statement. How many of you have heard this year? When the going gets tough? You heard about it? That's a chiastic structure. That's a very simple chiasm. So, if you read the first sentence, what's happening in the second sentence? It's almost what? Echoing the first statement. And so this is a very short sentence. But in long chiasm, we see something like this. ABC, CBA. So A would be parallel to the A in the end, the B would be parallel, and the two other center statements would be parallel to each other. So this is a long statement. Some chiastic structures go for 10, 12, 15 lines. And when you read, and if you know chiastic structure, the sentence or the paragraph makes a whole lot of sense. So you'll know. Now when you're reading the seven letters, you'll know that this is in a chiastic structure, that there's something happening in the first line, and that there's something happening in the last line. So, the seven churches function in the very same way. It's kind of like a seven-branch candlestick. Yes, I have one here also, if you can't see that. This is what I purchased up when I was in Jerusalem. This is a menorah, and still used in the Jewish synagogue today. And you can see there's one in the center, three in the sides that makes the seven. Where do we find the seven-branch candlestick, by the way? Yes, you found this in the sanctuary, in the holy place, in the Old Testament. That's where we find this. And so when you look at this menorah or the seven-branch candlestick, they all meet at one point. Now, what we see in this letter, that Ephesus and Laodicea are at each ends of the candlestick. They parallel in something. Ephesus and Laodicea, they're similarities. They are loveless. Ephesus is loveless. And Laodicea is legalism. Can you see the parallels? That's a chiastic structure. So when you're reading it, you see Ephesus is loveless and Laodicea is legalistic. Smyrna and Philadelphia, what's common among them? What's common between Smyrna and Philadelphia, the two churches? They both are parallel in faithfulness. Can you see? When you look at Pergamos and Sardis, both are parallel in a decline. Both the churches are in a decline. And when you look at Thyatira, she's right at the center, right at the center of the church, and it's the fourth church, right in the middle. But the message to the church of Thyatira is double the amount than the other six churches. So when you look at it, it's very, very structured. So chiastic structures help us to find the other side of the parallel. So when we look at Ephesus and you look at Laodicea, go back. That's your homework. Look at these churches and see how they parallel each other with the double the message in Thyatira. Now, point number two, short lesson in English. So when you read Revelation, you'll have an overview. Second lesson is the seven churches are listed in a geographical order. So if you move, let me go back. You move from Ephesus to Smyrna, from Pergamos to Thyatira, from Sardis to Philadelphia to Laodicea, some sort of a semicircle. This is how these churches were located. They're shaped geographically like a crown, coincidentally, if you look at the churches. And if you were to superimpose the seven-branch candlestick over Asia Minor, and you will see these geographical locations at almost... where am I going? Am I going back? You'll see something like this. Can you see the churches? If you superimpose this candlestick on that, it looks like a seven-branch candlestick. Seven-branch candlestick with Christ in the center. And so someone suggested that this is a postal route. That's how letters went, and it went from one city to the other city. And so I'm giving you a background. So when you're reading the book of Revelation, you have a geographical understanding how the letters came around there. So point number three, the letters have a very common format. There's a sevenfold pattern in these letters. Number one, it's addressed to the church's angel. Number two, it gives a description of Jesus. Number three, there's praise and encouragement. Number four, there's censure. You're not doing well, or how can you improve? Number five, there's exaltation. Number six, there's the promise to the overcomer. Number seven is the appeal to hear the Spirit. Now, all of these are found in the seven letters. If you go down and break these letters, you'll find the commonality of the 7 points in the seven letters. Now, Smyrna and Philadelphia receives no censure. Rest of the churches receive censure. Why do you think Smyrna and Philadelphia receives no censure? They receive no threat. In fact, no repentance is asked from Smyrna and Philadelphia. All the other churches are called to repent. Why is Smyrna and Philadelphia not asked to repent? Because Christ realizes that Smyrna and Philadelphia are suffering greatly. So Jesus seems to be tolerant of those who suffer. But all the other churches are called to repent. Just as Smyrna and Philadelphia received no censure, Laodicea, on the other hand, receives no praise. No praise. Laodicean church receives no encouragement. In fact, Laodicean church is doing nothing right. And that's the great sin of the church today. It's inauthentic. Have you heard of fake news? I never knew that. I thought all news was genuine. I thought all reporters were great. And everything, I used to listen to BBC, listen to Al Jazeera, listen to all the international stations, and listen to all the talking heads on television. I go like, if something happens, they know what's going to take place in the future. Until you discover that, hey, when some news comes over the television, you got to do a quadruple check if it's the right news. It's fake news. But church, Laodicea is faking it. Did you get that? The Laodicean church is faking it. And in fact, faking is really the greatest of sin. Do you know that? Faking is really the greatest of sin. In fact, there may be no greater sin than faking. Because you're trying to be what you are not. You're fighting to be what you not really are. You're something else behind that mask. Point number four. Jesus knows the churches. The words "I know" appears in each of the letters. I know. Jesus knows all about the churches. Now, the concept of knowing is also found in John. He says Jesus knew Nathanael personally. Jesus knew Nicodemus on a personal level. Sometimes we think we can hide from Jesus. Do we do that? Or we try to hide from Jesus? See, Jesus is our creator. God is our creator. We try to hide from him. But you cannot hide from God. Can you hide from God? No. You can't hide from Jesus. You cannot fake it with Jesus. Jesus knows all about everyone. He knows everything about you. He knows all about the churches. If the churches want to know how to live and how to improve being a church, listen to the messages of Jesus. He is the one who knows. Is there a lesson for us from Jesus knowing us? Does it frighten you that Jesus knows every single detail of your life? Does it frighten you? He knows what you're thinking about right this very moment. In fact, it shouldn't frighten us. It shouldn't frighten us because, in fact, this is a message of encouragement because Jesus knows my mind. The fact that he knows all about me means I don't have to hide anymore. If someone knows everything about you, do you have to hide? Why do you hide from your church members? Why do you hide from your church members? You get on the back and do your stuff. You get in a lonely place, you do your stuff. You hide out, you do this stuff there. You're scared of people. Is that true? What's he going to say? What's brother so-and-so going to say? I'm going to hide and do my stuff on the sideline. You're hiding from who you really are. You have this mask, this facade. Why do we do that? Let's ask yourself, why do you do that? Why are we reluctant to reveal who we are, who we really are to other people? Is it because we are afraid what they will think? Is it because they will find something out about us that we I don't want Sister Jones to know this. I don't want Brother Bob to know this. You want to keep it a secret. Why? Oh, they will stop loving me. I cannot be in their circles. If they know the real me, they will kick me out of their lives. Maybe they'll find something terrible about me, something disgusting, and reject me. I'll be an outcast. I'll be thrown away in the sidelines. I won't be in the inner circle if they really knew me. Probably they'll have nothing more to do with me. You see, church, there is no reason to hide from Jesus. Amen? There is no reason to hide from Jesus. There's no reason to be afraid to come to him. No reason not to tell him the truth about yourselves. And this is why prayer is so powerful. In fact, that's when you go on your knees. It's about confession. That's what you do. When you go on your knees, it's about confession. It's telling the truth about yourself. How many of you went on your knees and said, well, Lord, you know, I'm really a good guy, man. I'm a good girl. Things are going great with me. My spiritual life, Lord, is so good that I hate to join this church here because there's a bunch of sinners around here. How many of you go on your knees and pray like that? No, friends. There's no reason not to confess your sin to Jesus. He knows all about your sin, does he? Before you go on your knees, does Jesus know your sin? Does he know every detail of your sin? Does he know your mind? He's the creator God. He knows your mind. He can comprehend. You see, confession is not for Jesus. Did you get that? Confession is not for Jesus. He already knows it. He already knows it. What's confession for? Who's confession for? Yes. Confession is for me. Confession is opening up myself and saying, Lord, here I am. Just as proud, arrogant soul coming to you, Lord. I cannot make it by myself. Every time I try, Lord, I fail miserably. Every time I try, Lord, by myself, I fail miserably. And this is why I'm coming to you. It's only you can work in my life so that I can change. You see, you cannot change by yourself. I am totally useless by myself. But with God in me, change can take place. And so confession is opening up to myself. It's being honest about who I really am. And that's what prayer is all about. When you go on your knees, and you don't want to say your prayer too loud because you messed up in life. You confess to God while you're there. And Lord, this is what I've done. It's good to open up every avenue. If you're struggling with an avenue in your life, you've got to open it up to God because you cannot hide it from Him. Why? He knows about it. So why are you holding it back? When you're holding it back, he says, I've got a lot of pride in my life that I don't want to tell the master about my sin who knows about it already. You see, and when we are honest before Jesus, we begin to be honest with other people. Did you get that? See, honesty starts with being, with having this right relationship with God. If that's not solid, then every word that you utter will be lies from your lips. How many of you didn't lie this week? Honest church. We lie every time. From the very moment, yes, a young girl put her hand up. She didn't lie this week. You see, Jesus knows all about us. So there's no need to be frightened. In fact, it's an encouragement to be open and honest with Jesus Christ. Is there a lesson for us, church? Absolutely. Jesus knows. He's telling these seven churches, I know. And he's telling Lakeview Church and he's telling the members here, I know you on a personal basis. You're just not a number. I know you by name. I know you by name. So we cannot frighten Jesus. No. You cannot frighten Jesus with your most terrible sins. He's not going to say after you pray, Lord, man, I messed up this weekend. This is what I did. How? Did you do that? No, you cannot frighten Jesus. You cannot disgust Jesus. You cannot chase Jesus away. He's there with us and he already knows us, friends. He is committed to be with us. Isn't that beautiful? He's committed, and nothing we will confess to him could possibly chase him away. That's the God you and I serve. That's the beautiful God you and I serve. Doesn't matter how you messed up and how much you messed up, God still loves you. Never once he has turned his back on you. I always say he loves you with an everlasting love. That's the beauty. This is what Christianity is all about. The core of Christianity is this beautiful character of God that no other gods can come closer. No other religion, be it Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism and all the other millions of gods. No one comes to our beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. No one. He lived a perfect life. And so he knows when you're down and out. And I was down and out this week. I was really miserable this week. I was really frustrated this week. And with all that, I said, Lord, My frustration is nothing. Can you imagine Sister Esther who just lost her husband? She slept. He offered her breakfast, and she woke up. Here's a dead man down the floor. That's scary. And so, we serve a God who knows you personally. And He will take care of you. He says, you're still going to have problems. I was debating with my wife this week and said, man, why do we experience so much of problems as Christians? We're supposed to be having like a little bit nice life, you know? Nice and smooth and things going well. But did you have problems this week? Yeah. If I ask you to give me your problems for this week, you'll probably compile a book and put it in the library. But Jesus said, problems are going to be with us, but I will be with you in your problems. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of your anxiety and your trials and your stresses and the challenges of life, Jesus says, I'm carrying you. You're going to go through it because we're living in a world of sin. It's chaotic out here. The devil wants to trap us and wants to bring us down, but he says, I'm carrying you. That's what the great controversy is all about. That's what the great controversy. Jesus is fighting these battles all day long for us. The only time you'll know how much of battles He fought for you when you get to heaven one day. You say, wow, I was living some good life up here. Yes, the Lord says, I've taken care of you. Because those evil angels that were cast down here, those are the demons. How many were cast? A few hundred? One third. In God's terms, one third is a couple of billions and billions of angels. And so we are probably entitled with millions of demons around us on a personal basis, on a daily basis. Can you imagine the fight that God is having to keep them away from you? The devil is real. He's not an Halloween thing costume lying out there. No, he's real. The devil is very real. Point number five. Various characteristics of Jesus is distributed among the churches. And each church gets some of the characteristics of Jesus. Now, let's list the characteristics of Jesus. Now, I want you to do your homework this week. Go to chapter 2 and 3 and circle in your Bible the characteristics of Jesus in chapter 2 and 3. So let's see if you can find it. I'm going to give you some this morning that you can take out and see if you can highlight some in your Bible. Now, and in the church of Ephesus, it says, I hold the seven stars. He's among the lampstand. Which is the lampstand? The church is the lampstand. He's ministering to us. This is Jesus speaking, giving the message to John. This is an apocalyptic book. It's a book for the last days. He says, I am still ministering to the church. The second church, Smyrna. He says, I am the first and the last, one who died and came to life. Pergamon. He says, I have a double-edged sword for you. Serious message. To Thyatira, he says, Jesus, who is the Son of God, whose eyes is like blazing fire, feet like burnished bronze, and eyes like blazing fire. Sardis, Jesus is the one who holds the seven spirits of God. He holds the seven stars. Philadelphia, Jesus is portrayed as the holy and true one, the holder of the keys. Jesus is the only one, the one who never sinned. He's the one who is true and faithful in all his actions. Laodicea, to the true and faithful witness. So we see that, what we discover from this, that each church has got some characteristics of Jesus Christ. Each church. One church did not receive all the characteristics. Each church received some characteristics of Jesus Christ. No church gets all of Jesus. Did you get that? No church gets all of Jesus. Each church gets a unique Jesus. And that's kind of neat. In fact, no two churches find exactly the same Jesus. You ask yourself, why are there four Gospels when there's only one Gospel? Why there are four Gospels in the Bible? From four disciples, we get four different angles of Jesus. If Matthew only wrote, you're going to get a Jewish perspective. But Mark, Luke, and John has given us different perspectives, and now we see Jesus from a total different angle. See, there's not only one picture of Jesus. Jesus does not limit himself just to one picture. Jesus can be portrayed to each type of person who needs him, just exactly like each church needs him. So we need Jesus for something different than the churches in China. Is that true? I was just reading last night, one of the fastest growing churches in the world and the largest woman congregation is, guess where? Where? Iran. Would you believe that? Muslims are converting by the thousands. And in fact, the intelligence minister of Iran said the other day, he says, I don't know. I cannot put my hand and get intelligence on why so many people are converting to Christianity. So they need Jesus from a very different angle. In fact, most of the people that are converted in Iran, their conversion comes by vision. They see a vision of Jesus. And there's no hesitancy with them. The next day, they are converted. The next day, they are converted. Can you see their picture of Jesus? And we here in America, what's our picture of Jesus? What's our picture of Jesus? Yes, to take care of the needy. To see those in distress. So each church has a different picture of Jesus. And so, in fact, there's only one way. Some people think there's only one way to think, there's one way to act, and there's only one way a community is put together. No, friends, Jesus does not portray himself as one. Like sometimes what we do, we want to put God in a box and define him. Is that true? Oh, this is how God operates. This is how God does things. This is how Jesus does things. We try to confine God. Does God live in one dimension? How many dimensions we live in? How many dimensions we live in? We live in three dimensions, length, breadth, and height. From that, we create millions of things. We send stuff to Mars and the rest of it. In three dimensions, can you imagine if I had one more dimension, I'd fly all over. But God lives in a multidimensional world. So we cannot confine God in a box. And so what he's saying here, I come to each church and I give different characteristics to each church. So Jesus is not portrayed as the same way to each church. Each church can capture a unique facet about who Jesus is and can be a witness in that place about who Jesus is to them in this very territory in the United States of America. So, the question is, what characteristic of Jesus that Lakeview gets excited about? Let me ask you the question. What characteristic of Jesus should we get excited about as a church here? Shout out some answers. Did I stump you? What do you think about it? Think about it. Something to think about. What characteristic of Jesus would you get excited about that'll make you tick? What is our witness to Jesus? Why are we an extended family here? We do lots of things in this church. We eat together. We like our potlucks. Is that true? We like our potlucks because they come from all over the world. And we fellowship together. Our visitors enjoy spending time with us. Some visitors are permanently. They haven't taken membership yet. Because they like being here. They like being here. Certainly, it's one way to witness. And that's what Christianity is all about. But no two churches are exactly the same. So don't compare Lakeview with Berean Church or the Portland Church or the Jamaican Church or your China Church or your Africa Church or wherever you come from. I've heard that many times. You see what we did on the island? See what we did in Africa? See what we did in this? No, 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 friends. Each church is unique in its own way. Each church is unique in its own way. And so we, different cultures, we come together from different parts of the world and we create our very own unique church. It's totally different from 10 miles down the road from the Hiram Church. Can you see that? It's totally different from the church down the street. So each characteristic that Jesus has given us, we have to use it. And so, we also have to be careful. As someone said, different strokes for different folks. I think Jesus used that very nicely. Different strokes for different folks. And various characters of Jesus corresponds with the needs of the churches. Now, we look at the church number one, Ephesus. And this is why Jesus gave them this guide. They were faced with the false doctrine. The Nicolaitans were not teaching the truth. And Jesus comes as one holding the seven stars. He's among the lampstands. And did you notice there's some light there in the first church of Ephesus? Jesus comes as a light to this church because they have been threatened by false light. We've got to wake up and see what's our challenges here. What the challenges we are facing in our little town. The second church, Smyrna, faces persecution and death. Jesus comes as the one who died and came to life. He comes with the promise of resurrection to this church. Pergamos, when he comes to Pergamos, this church is filled with false doctrine. Jesus comes as a judge with a two-edged sword to divide between truth and error. To the church of Thyatira, she has a false queen. And that false queen is Jezebel. Jesus comes in the midst of this church and he tells them, I am the true ruler. Jezebel is not the queen of this church. Next church is Sardis. Sardis has fallen asleep. Sardis has fallen asleep and Jesus comes with the awakening spirit of God. Church number six, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia, the church of love, has very little strength because she has experienced so much of persecution. And Jesus comes to her and she tells the church, I'm presenting an open door to you. Jesus does not even ask them to touch the handle. He does not even ask them to push the door open. They have so little strength. So for that church, he presents an open door. To the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, Jesus offers to them a discerning witness. He offers to this church his creative power. Laodicea, in fact, is a nothing church. It is a church that Jesus has nothing good to say. Has nothing good to say. Jesus is always trying to say good things, but when it comes to Laodicea, he's tongue-tied. And the only hope for Laodicea is Jesus' creative power. He's got to resurrect us from the dead. We're not sleeping. We are dead. He wants to create something out of nothing. And so each of these churches receive the characteristics of Jesus. And he knows our needs up here. And he will meet our needs in this church. And friends, it should not surprise us that churches would be different from one another. Each church experience is a little different. Therefore, each church encountered Jesus in a very different way. But in this very busy world, and as Americans, we are very busy. We are busy. Apart from our work, we have technology to cope with too. That keeps us awake all night. Is that true? We only survive on 2 hours of sleep. You ask these kids, 2-3 hours of sleep a night, because they go to work, go to college, go to school. Come back and spend the next 10 hours in front of our technology. I think Jesus is calling us to step back from our busy world. Can you see the characteristic he wants us to have in the United States? My son, my daughter, step back. And step back and wait for instructions from the Holy Spirit. Spend a few moments in my presence, church. You're too busy. You're too busy. You don't have any time for me. You give me the least amount of time. And he's coming to tell us, step back. You see, this is my daily prayer. Lord, I am so grateful that you could reach to my level of understanding. Isn't that beautiful? He's come to each church, but more than that, he comes to my level of understanding. He knows my personal challenges. He knows my heartaches. He knows my pain. And so, you know cricket. You know what's cricket? What's cricket? It's not the insect now, Americans. Cricket is not a little insect. What is cricket? It's a game. You have a what? You have a batsman, and then you have what? A bowler. In baseball, it's called a pitcher. Pitcher, yeah, yes, you have a. Now, in cricket, when you play cricket, the batsman needs to know what kind of bowler. He has to study the bowler. He has to study each and every bowler. There's about 7 or 8 bowlers in a team. He needs to know, is he a white swinger? Is he a spinner? Is he a fast-paced bowler? Is he a medium-paced bowler? He's got all that in his head. And so when he gets to the crease, that's called a crease, when you get to the pitch there, he's wondering now, which guy are they going to send out? What bowler are they going to send out? Is he a medium pace? And if the batsman didn't know the bowlers, in fact, he knows the name, he knows while they're going to bowl, he knows how fast they're going to bowl, he knows every detail. If he didn't know that, what's going to happen? You see what the batsman does? While he stands there, and while the opposing team is sending the bowler, in his mind, he watches the guy coming over, and he adjusts his mind to that bowler. To that bowler. The same with Jesus. When he comes to you, he does not treat you as some number or this old population. He says, my brother, my sister, I'm going to come to your level. I'm going to adjust to you. I'm going to adjust to your needs. I know your failures. I know where you are struggling. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't categorize us as one big bunch of sinners yet. He does not categorize us as a herd of dogs or pigs or something like that. Okay, I'm going to put you in this group. No, no, no. He adjusts to each one of us. That's the God we serve. Friends, you see, the same way Jesus deals with us, it's the same way Jesus wants you to deal with the people of the world. Did you get that? He wants you to deal in the same way. And he doesn't want you to put yourself on a pedestal and say, hey, I'm a good Christian, yeah? Can you imagine telling someone to repent when he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? It does not make sense. You're giving him the steps to salvation. He doesn't know if God exists. So what Jesus is calling us here? He's calling us to come down to their level. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22, Paul says, I become all things to all people. That's the lesson here in the seven churches. When Jesus visits the seven churches, he becomes all things to all these seven churches. He becomes all things to Lakeview personally. And more than that, he becomes all things to you on a personal level. That's how much you mean to God. That's how much he loves you. Just like the bowlers in cricket. No two human beings are alike. No persons we meet is exactly like the day before. The day before, I was different. And you see me the next day, I'm different because I might have had a trauma in my life. Don't treat me like yesterday. Treat me like today. And that's how Jesus treats you. He doesn't say, you messed up yesterday. Why are you coming back to me? He says, my son, my daughter, go and sin no more. He does not even ask you what the sin is. He does not even condemn you. And that's the beauty of Jesus. And so, friends, my prayer and your prayer should be, Lord, help me to see each person I meet today and tomorrow through your eyes. As the song says, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And when people see you, they would say, wow, what makes the difference? And you can tell them, the man Jesus makes the difference in my life. God bless you.
Please stand for our closing song.
Remain standing for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.